Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and yearnings of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a notoriously tough text to understand, let alone preach on. And, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about money. Jesus talks about money a lot, as do the ancient prophets of Israel, like Amos from the reading you heard earlier, as do we. Many of us were raised not to talk about it. Explicitly, I recall before large family gatherings like Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners, where we were admonished not to discuss politics or religion or anything financial. But we're all spending a lot of time these days talking and arguing about politics and religion, maybe more so than any other era I can think of in my own lifetime. So you may be relieved, I hope, to know up front that we are not going there this morning, because this scripture passage is about stewardship. It invites us to wrestle with questions like, are we squandering our resources, like time and talents and even our treasure? Have we lost our vision as God's people by misunderstanding, misusing, even manipulating the gifts of our lives, whether that's people or time or money? Has it just become the path of least resistance in our often frenetic daily lives to go along with the crowd and just to meet all those mounting demands from every corner of our lives, rather than take a step back and breathe, and remember who we are, and whose we are? God's. What would God have us do in all this struggle and stuckness? Scripture? Yes, I believe God is asking us to turn to Scripture. So many theologians have wrestled the heck out of this parable. And at times like this, I join many of us in wondering why Jesus couldn't just plainly tell us what he meant. Parables were a common pedagogical tool in his day, and in fairness, we're still trying to interpret them 2,000 years later, so they're effective at getting a conversation going. This one is given a variety of titles, which are not part of the original text when you see them in whatever version of the Bible you're reading: serving God or wealth, or the dishonest manager, or the shrewd manager, or the crooked manager. I picture him as a loan shark, or maybe a low-level mobster, or maybe even a Silicon Valley tech startup CFO in pursuit of the next shiny innovation who likes to move fast and break things. Some interpreters argue that the manager is actually just going after his own cut on the deal, which tax collectors and others were allowed to skim off the top legally when going after debts. So that would be sort of laudable, except that A, this manager's only doing it to get future clients since he's about to lose his job, and B, the rich man for whom he's working doesn't look at the books and say, awesome, they're settled. Reverend John Matthew, a great name for a minister, wrote an article aptly entitled, Wait, What's the Point of This Parable? He notes that many have identified it as the most difficult to interpret parable, if not passage, in the New Testament. So he asks, why would anyone choose to preach on it? My response is that, like many churches, we follow the Revised Common Lectionary, which offers a framework for a discipline of reading or preaching on about a third of the Bible over our 3-year cycle. Plus, Shelley's out of town, So here we are. Matthew's best take while squinting, he says, is this. Money does matter. It matters because it can support our survival and because it can help others. It matters because it can take our hearts captive. And it matters, as the unjust manager reminded us, he said, because it can make us friends. Friendship matters more than wealth. Friendships can last forever. Our wealth, whether gained honestly or dishonestly, is well spent if it helps other people and makes us friends. I think that sounds about right. And I will add, Jesus' audience in this story includes the Pharisees, we learn in the line right after this passage, upstanding leaders and followers of the law in their own faith community, including as keepers of God's treasure. Jesus is suggesting that they were like the unscrupulous manager. Another commentator, Helen Montgomery Dubois, adds, dishonest or not, this man understood how to use what was entrusted to him to serve a larger goal. Believers, take note, she says. How much more then must the children of God understand the riches entrusted to their care? She adds that this parable speaks especially to Christians and to communities who have lost their vision of the larger picture. Who are the people of God? What have they been called to do? When we have no idea where we are going, she says, the treasures in front of us are hardly treasures at all. They're simply things that have no larger value beyond my own need for them. Which brings us to stewardship. Hang in there, it'll be okay. We don't have to tell our parents that we were talking about money in church. The King James Bible version of this passage refers to the manager's work as stewardship. And the English Standard Version, which was updated recently, titles the passage as The Story of the Unjust Steward. In some of my research yesterday, I learned that John Wesley, prior to founding the Methodist Church, was a professor at Oxford, where his salary was raised several times over the years. And he believed that with any increase in income, it was not a Christian's standard of living that should rise, but rather their standard of giving. Can we increase our standard of giving over our lifetimes? Can we engage in renewed visioning in our lives and in our communities and in this faith family, asking who we are now and where are we going in the future? Nowadays, that's called strategic planning, for which, in good Presbyterian form of doing things decently and in order, your session just formed a committee. You'll be hearing more about it over the course of this fall as our church's leaders engage all of us in some soul searching and imagining what we hope the future of the meeting house might look like and how we might get there. Our stewardship and finance ministry would want me to tell you that one way we get wherever it is we believe God is calling us to go is through robust, mindful, passionate stewardship and giving with all our hearts and souls and minds to what we all believe in deeply, to God's mission as Jesus' hands and feet and hearts here in this time and place. For those of you who resonate more with graphs and charts, I encourage you to take a look at the recording of the excellent presentation Brent Perry did last week in our adult ed class, looking at the financial landscape of the meeting house. Some of the takeaways were that last year, our pledging and giving was up 13%. That's amazing. That is awesome. And thank you to everyone who contributed any amount to make that happen. Thank you. The presentation also highlighted that while a large percentage of us contributed 216 individuals or families. Another large percentage of our 800-ish member congregation did not. Yet. The good news is that this fall, we all get a spiritual and stewardship do-over. Some of you this last year have shared in worship that you'd never pledged or given before, but you are now. What a witness to all that's unfolding in the life of this church with a new head of staff, a new music director, all these new programs and opportunities for spiritual growth and learning and service. We can all be part of God's kingdom economics, where we're working to lift up the least among us. And I know your pastors and leaders would much rather see everyone participate rather than any particular dollar amount. This may be new to you. You may have been raised in a different faith tradition than the Presbyterian Church, where all our mission and ministries are funded entirely by us. Or you may not have grown up in a faith tradition at all. Or you may have sort of known and heard about it, but only recently been personally impacted by this faith community. One mom shared last year that it wasn't until her child went through confirmation that she and her spouse realized how much their family had been impacted by the church over the years. And we'll definitely be talking about stewardship again this year in confirmation with our 12 new confirmands, because they are tomorrow's leaders. And we all are the church. We are resilient Easter people who believe in the resurrection, in the vibrant life God gifts us, even in the face of what can sometimes feel almost like death. The ends of the lives we'd always known or lived, of our dreams, of our futures. But those feelings and experiences have been the same for so many of our biblical forebears. That's the story of God's people patched together over time, like the image of the quilt on your bulletins. I learned a sentiment this week during our book study on Bishop Marion Buddy's How We Learn to Be Brave that one of you shared from 12-step programs. Our own expectations are the seeds of resentment. We can spend so much time being angry about the way we think the world should work that we squander some of our core values as children of God, people of faith, in the process. Dr. Buddy's book, a memoir really about her unexpected rise to notoriety as the pastor who preached to a packed national cathedral and a president about justice, includes a chapter entitled Accepting What You Do Not Choose. That's another way to move forward, bravely, boldly, unabashedly in God's world, which we humans with our free will have spent a lot of time breaking. But we can help mend it too, which is the ancient Talmudic concept of tikkun olam, repairing the world. It takes all of us as a community. We only thrive and flourish when we all join in. And we're called to share our resources with those who are hurting most, to house the homeless, to feed the hungry, to heal the world. There's no formula for calculating how we're each transformed by showing up and worshiping and serving and learning and growing as a community of faith. We pray and practice and make giving and serving priorities in our busy lives, steering clear of squandering our time, really God's time, and our talents, God-given, and our treasure, not ours, but what's entrusted to steward with care and intention, along with all our relationships, so that we and our children and their children and everyone in the communities beyond these walls, near and far, can participate in doing God's justice, in loving kindness the way Jesus did, and walking humbly with God. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.